is an interesting thing. I saw a documentary once on some children that had a particular form of, I'm not even sure what the word was. They were unable to lie because of a problem with their brain. And I watched this documentary, and it was very interesting because it was impossible for them to lie. They could function, but they could not lie because there was not enough imagination to come up with a lie. And although that sounded like a good thing, because they didn't have that little part working in their brain, they also could not make up a story. They did not understand fiction. They would sit and watch puppet plays and have no idea why anybody was laughing, because they didn't have this certain part of their brain that was active. And it just struck me that the same portion of the brain that God created for imagination, for good purposes, to make up maybe funny stories or encouraging things, is the same center of the brain that can be used for bad purposes, to lie, to make up stories. And to lose it altogether is to lose both the good and the bad at the same time. The nervous system that we all have, this telemetry system that tells us if something is hot or cold or rough or smooth, gives us the pleasure of putting our arm around a loved one or kissing someone, hopefully a loved one, is the same telemetry system that sends you messages when you hit your thumb with a hammer or someone steps on your toe or when you're sick. The same nervous system sends you signals both good and bad. But without it, and there are some people that are not able to feel anything, and they're unable to feel pain. But because they're unable to feel pain, they also don't have any tactile response to pleasure. They don't know when something's hot or cold or smooth or rough or pleasant or unpleasant. And for that reason, they often experience great danger when they, for instance, if they take a shower, they don't know if they're getting burned or not. If they happen to lean on the stove with a burner that's on, they don't know it unless they smell the burning of their hand. Now, there's something else that God has given us that's just as important as those things, and it has the ability to bring us pain or make us stronger, and that is our sense of time. That may seem like an unusual thing to you, but we have memories of the past, and they can be good things if we choose to think on those things that we count our blessings. They make us feel stronger. We learn from the past. But sometimes we are locked into replaying this videotape of bad experiences, and we feel that we feel angry or we feel hurt or we feel humiliated over something that happened 6 months ago or 14 years ago or something that happened in grade school. We have a concept of the future, and we can either use that to plan for the future and look forward to the future, or we can be afraid of the future. People live with anxiety over what might happen in the future. The good news is that this same power God has given us to conceive of time. They tell me animals don't have that, that a dog only knows this moment. That's why if you tell them, don't get in the garbage, when you're gone, they have no concept of the past or the future. All they know is that garbage looks real good to them. Now, having never been a dog, I'm not sure of that, but they say that's one of the differences between us and animals, is we have a concept of the past, more than just mere instinct, but we're able to access memories of the past and logically think about what that teaches us, and we're able to conceive of the future. This ability that God has given us, as I said, can be a curse and a blessing. Sometimes it's both. But the good news is in Hebrews 13 and verse 8.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
That tells us that He is the Lord, not only of right now, not only of what I hope to happen in the future, but He also is the same yesterday, that He can help me with my memories of yesterday. He can help me use them for good rather than things that hurt us. When I spent a long time in the hospital a few years ago, and when I got out, I had a problem with my memory. I still have a little problem, but I think it just goes with the age now. But I was very interested in how to get that back, and I started reading about memory. Memory is an interesting thing. Memory, prolonged stress, even short-term stress. How many people have ever had an exam or a final exam, something that you knew the night before that you could rehearse when people ask you was gone as soon as the clock ticked on and they said, pick up your pencil and go? Anybody ever had that happen? That's because of stress, they tell us. It simply interferes with our memory. And long-term prolonged stress can cause long-term prolonged memory problems. There is a little piece of our brain right in the center called the hippocampus. And they know for a fact that prolonged stress actually causes that to shrink and to wither. And that affects your memory. And the good news is you can get it back, but it's affected by things around us. Now, Christ is able to help us, if not specifically with our memory of where we put our keys, He can help us with that too, but especially with what to do about our memories. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I think that's an interesting scripture because it seems to be saying that we really can't press forward to the mark of the high calling if we are imprisoned by our past. God has the ability, the Bible says, to choose not to remember. It says that our sins He will remember no more. He's God. He can do that. You and I have a struggle with forgetting some things. The things it seems like that we wish we could forget are there the strongest. The things that are imprinted on our memory are imprinted at times of high emotion. Therefore, we remember things that were very emotional, whether good or bad. They're strongly imprinted on our memory. And again, this was borne out by the article I was reading about memory, that adrenaline, an adrenaline spurt, actually enables the brain to register something in the memory much better than with that adrenaline is absent. So whether you have a good emotion or a bad emotion, it gets registered stronger in your memory. That's why we can remember things from grade school, problems that we had, or great moments in our life. But God can help us with that. It is either a prison or it is an asset. And God can help make the difference for us. Imagine for a second that you didn't have a memory. There was a character on TV called Mr. Short-Term Memory Loss. Anybody ever seen that guy? Every time he ordered something at the table, by the time they brought it to him, he'd yell at the waiter because he'd forgotten that he ordered it. Without memory, it would be a real struggle to learn anything, to grow wise, or to know how to handle situations. 1 Samuel 7:12 tells us that the ideal thing to do is what Paul said, to forget those things that are behind that we don't want to remember, that we don't need to remember. But we've got to learn how to remember those things that God has done for us. In 1 Samuel 7:12, the prophet Samuel actually put up a little monument to help Israel remember what God had done for them in the past. And we still do it today. We put plaques on walls. We give people watches and things with engraving on them. We build monuments and put them in our parks to certain people or certain events. And that is scriptural, 1 Samuel 7:12.
Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shem. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again.
The people needed some encouragement, so Samuel set up a monument, and he used the Hebrew word Ebenezer, which means thus far has the Lord helped us. He wanted them to be able to look at it and remember everything God had done in the past for them. And that's what builds faith. Our memory is meant to be a servant, but it can be a harsh taskmaster if we don't enlist God's help to help us deal with our memory and remember that Jesus Christ is the same with our yesterdays, just like he is with our tomorrows. This is true for individuals, and it's true for people. Someone once said that for a people, like a nation, that if you steal a people's history, you can control their future. If you can rewrite the history books, then you can tell them anything, and you can mold them any way you want to. But a people who knows their history is much more resistant to being lied to and manipulated by dictators and people who would like to steal their past in order to manipulate their future. Now, personal memory is meant to be a servant. In Psalm 103, it says that particularly in the times when our present, we've got three things to deal with, our past, our present, and our future. If things in our present are not going very good, we are able to look to our past to remember what God has done and count our blessings. We're able to look to the future and hope or expect Him to do something good in the future, even if our present seems to be pretty hard to take. Psalm 103 talks about enlisting the memory in order to strengthen our faith.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The psalmist there says, I'm going to enlist my memory as an aid to faith. I'm going to remember what God has done. Now, Jesus, when he was on the cross, the Bible tells us he looked to future joy because he didn't have any present joy. He was in a terrible place, being crucified on the cross for our sins. And it says that he endured the shame of the cross, looking forward to the joy set before him. The people who are imprisoned by their past can go to God and allow God to use their past to forget the things they should forget and to remember the things that we need to strengthen us and to take us forward. I read one time of a company that made farm machinery, and they felt that they had developed their hay baler as far as they could. They couldn't think of any improvements to get better sales, and someone came up with a great idea. They put a rearview mirror on it. You don't need that in the field, but they put one on it. It only went forward, basically. And they put a little bell. And every time a bale of hay dropped off the back, the bell would ring. And the farmer that would then look at the rearview mirror and see his progress as these bales were put behind them. And I think they doubled or tripled their sales because it was able to enlist the person looking backward and seeing how far they've come, what they've accomplished. Think for a minute what God has done, not only for you, but what God has done in you. We struggle so much to obey in the present, and we want so much for the future to serve God and be the kind of person He's called us to be. And we tend to remember only our failures. But think for a moment. I mean, literally, this is not a rhetorical question. Think for a moment what God has done for you, who you used to be 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. The Bible says that the communication of your faith is made effectual by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. That's in the book of Jude. That when you share your faith, it becomes effective, because you have the self-confidence in God to know that there are some good things in you that God has done. That the communication of your faith may be made effectual by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. In the future, I'd like to be able to have people step up here and talk about what God has done for them. And I'd like you to pray about being able to do that. What I'd like you to do is try to put it on a single page and give it to me so that we can arrange a time for people to step up here and say, let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how I came to the Lord. Let me tell you how God has answered my prayers. So if you have any interest in doing that, by putting it on one page, it'll help you focus your thoughts and it will help me know what will fit into certain message times and certain testimonies. But I think that's a wonderful thing to do. The Bible says that the saints overcame the enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So if you'd like to give a testimony, I'd like you to let me know about that. Christianity is a historical religion. What I mean by that is it won't allow you to try to make Jesus a symbol or say that it's just a philosophy or a way to live. If someone would give me a glass of water, I'd appreciate it. It tells us that we have to look to a certain point in history where God literally came to earth as Jesus Christ and was crucified for our sins and rose from the dead. Christianity will not allow us to make that a metaphor or a symbol or simply a philosophy of a way to live, that it may be a well-intended myth that will help us get through the night. It demands that we acknowledge it as a real event in a real world in the span of time. Let's take a look at the Apostles' Creed as Sally reads that to us. And I want you to look for a certain thing in this Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
It demands that we have a belief not only in something unseen, but something that actually happened in this world in the span of history. The verse that is interesting to me, because I used to wonder why it was there, is suffered under Pontius Pilate. That seems like an odd thing to put in a creed to me. I mean, this creed has been around for, 1800 years, maybe, something like that, 1700 years. And it comes down, and then it mentions Pilate, this governor, the Roman governor of Judea, who was in charge of the country when Christ was crucified. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. The genius of them inserting that is that it ties it to a point in history, an actual time in history, that says this really happened to a real person. It's not a metaphor. It's not a symbol. It's not some mythical kind of thing to help us develop a life view or a perspective on the world. I believe that Jesus literally was born in this world, walked in the dust of Israel, was crucified at a point in time as a real person during the reign of a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. Now, that's much more important than you may think. When I was first saved, I've been saved a very short time, a couple of weeks or something, and I read in a book, and it said, it had a lie in a book, and it said there is no record that Jesus Christ ever lived outside of the New Testament written by his followers, and they were biased, they were prejudiced witnesses because they were his followers and they wrote, and there's nothing else in history about him. And it really threw me. I'd only been saved maybe a few weeks or a couple of months, and it just really threw me when I read that. So I prayed about it and asked God to help me, and I found out that that was an absolute lie. In the writings of Josephus, which is something outside of the Bible, he chronicled the history. He wrote a long thing called The War of the Jews and another book I can't think of, but you can buy them in Christian bookstores called The Work of Josephus. He was not a Christian. He was a Jew, and he worked for the Romans. He was kind of like the Walter Cronkite of his times. He chronicled what was news then, and we see his history, a big, thick book of it. And he writes of John the Baptist. He writes about John the Baptist being killed, and he says it was because the governor was afraid that he had too much influence over the people. He wrote about Jesus Christ and his followers. He wrote about James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James in your Bible, and how he died. And he tells some interesting things about James. It says that James, he said, had knees like a camel, because he knelt so much in prayer that he developed calluses on his knees, and that he was martyred as well. But written by a man who wasn't a Christian, small portions of a big book simply about the times that Jesus Christ lived. And one of the most telling things about the fact that Christ existed was written by Christ's enemies. In the Jewish writings of the Talmud, the rabbis have compiled things from the time of Christ, maybe a little before the time of Christ, over centuries. And it's a set of books, looks like a big set of encyclopedias, and it's called the Talmud. And in that, there is a portion where, and I'm paraphrasing only a little bit, that they arrested Jesus of Nazareth, that they tried him, put him on trial, and he was accused of two crimes. He was accused of blasphemy, because he said he was God. And he was accused of sorcery, because he could do miracles. And they found him guilty, and they killed him. They executed him. That's in the writings of the Jewish leaders of the time. In a court of law, you'd call that the hostile witness. They weren't believers. They were the ones that executed him. And they said, not only that he existed and that they executed him, but that he did miracles, and that he claimed to be God, the Son of God. So the fact that Jesus lived in history, really lived, really died, really rose from the dead, and really ascended back to heaven, Christianity is built on that, that we are not allowed to see it as anything less than a genuine, real event where God intervened in this world. Memory. Without history, without memory, Christianity is invalid. That may not be true of Krishna or Buddha or the founders of other religions. Their religions can go on by their teachings, but with Jesus, you are only saved by believing who he was and what he did, not only what he taught. Now, today is the second part. Today, I read a quote one time that said, let's see, the past is a memory, the future is a promise, but today is a gift from God, and that's why we call it the present. Matthew 6, verse 31, Jesus told us not to be too caught up in mourning about the past and the failures of the past. He told us not to be too caught up in worrying about what's going to happen in the future. Matthew 6, verse 31.
So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Now, Jesus never told us not to plan for tomorrow. He told us not to worry about tomorrow. The difference between worry and problem solving is you're worrying when none of your emotions, none of your concern can change the situation. If you are planning and problem solving, giving thought to it, you can affect something by that. But we worry about things that we cannot possibly change, as Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 25.
Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?
If you can't change it, you can't add an hour, you couldn't add a minute to your life by worrying. In another passage, Jesus said, you can't add an inch to your height. You can't get any taller. I know that's true. By worrying. Worry is when you're concerned and you're preoccupied thinking about the past or the future. You can't change it. Nothing you can think about will change it. All it does is steal your present away from you. You're so sad about the past, you're so scared about the future, that you're unable to live in the present. And the joy of the Lord is drained from you, and you just have a terrible situation. Today, Jesus said, the issues of today are enough. If you didn't obey God in the past, you can't really obey Him in the future until it gets here and is called the present. The Bible says to plan for the future, but don't worry about it. Luke 14, verse 28.
Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him.
Now, planning for the future is not sinful, and it's not worry. You put enough gas in your car to make sure you don't run out of gas before you get to where you're going. You plan for certain things. You may plan for your retirement. You may plan a number of things for your schooling, for your future graduation. But worry is when you're preoccupied by something you can't change, and no amount of concern will change it. Today is the day where we have to obey God. In Luke chapter 9, there were a number of people that Jesus called, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, who gave excuses. And the trick is, if you don't want to obey God, what people often do is give kind of biblical excuses. We say, well, God, I'd like to serve and do such and such, but I really want to spend some quality time with my family. Now, we all know there's a place to do that. But I remember one man told me, he said, yeah, I can't come to church, but he said, I do have devotions with my family. We sit down every week and watch Little House on the Prairie. And I guess today it would be Touched by an Angel. But sitting beside your family watching a TV show once a week is not the same as serving God and being part of a local church family. So we often come up with things that sound almost biblical. In Luke chapter 9, we read some of those.
As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.
Now that may sound harsh, but that was a Hebrew saying of the time. I told you this just a couple of weeks ago. Let me go bury my father meant let me stay at home until my father grows old and dies, and then I'll do what I want. His father was not dead. He didn't want to go to the funeral. It was a Hebrew expression saying, well, I'm going to be a disciple someday, but let me go back and live several years the way I want to. And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. You serve God today. You answer the call today. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says that the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, and the only way to respond is today. The great trick of the enemy is to get us to say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll stop this habit tomorrow. But you can only say yes to God in the moment, in the present. Hebrews 3 and verse 7.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion.
twice in those verses he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How do you harden your heart? By saying no or just putting off the decision. Billy Graham once said that the same sunlight that melts wax hardens bricks. If you put wax out in a day like today, it will melt. If you form a brick correctly and put it out in the sun will harden it. The same outstretched hand of God to someone, the response that a person gives either softens their heart or hardens it. And every time we say no to God, or we postpone it and say, maybe someday, maybe then I'll put that down, maybe then I'll stop, maybe then I'll apologize. Every time we put it off, our heart gets harder. And you know I like to preach encouraging messages about the love of God, but let me tell you, there is a place you can get to when you say no enough that the Bible says that your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. It becomes scar tissue as if you were branded with a hot iron. And when that happens, you lose your sense of touch in that burned place when it's a deep burn scar. And it's possible to say no to God one too many times until your conscience loses its ability to respond and your heart is hardened because you refuse the outstretched love of God and the call of God so many times that it's just one time too many. But thankfully, God calls us lovingly again and again and again. Lamentations 3 and 22.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
His mercies are new every morning. The next breath you take can be the prayer that says, God, come into my life. The next breath that you take, every time you inhale, you're inhaling another chance to say yes to God. Yes, God, I will repent. Yes, God, I will do what you want. God gives this over and over again, renewed again and again and again. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Tomorrow is the final third of what we're considering. Tomorrow often causes us anxiety or fear. I've heard a lot of good things, good sayings about tomorrow that we should take to heart. One of them says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen. You can never go into a future moment that God is not there. Every time you step into the next second, God is there with an outstretched hand. He is the God of the past, the present, and the future. You can never get out of his care. There was a beautiful song used to be sung called, although there have been times I've been out of his will, I've never been out of his care. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, whither shall I go from thy presence? Where shall I flee? He said, if I go to the othermost parts of the sea, even there, you're there. God is everywhere in every moment. No matter what happens in the next second, the next minute, the next week, or the next decade, God will be there outstretched with his love to receive you. And that's available to us till the day we die. But you know, there are people who are sure they're going to get saved once they've sown their wild oats. Once they've accomplished a few things, and once they've done all that they wanted to, they figure when they get old that's the time to serve God. And every one of us knows a person who died unexpectedly too soon. Saying no to God is a dangerous business. Jesus told a story about the man who was formerly had lots of harvest and he was putting up his things. He said, I'll build more barns and more barns. And Jesus said he died unexpectedly and wasn't able to accomplish any of those things. The future is a promise. As long as we lean on God, he is there with mercies that are new every morning, every single morning. Revelation 3:20. God is holding out mercy to us. He's holding out adventure and wonder and surprise, all kind of good things for the future. But we've got to be able to say yes when he knocks, when he calls.
Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
We've heard this quite a bit. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus did not say, if anyone hears my voice, that's enough. He said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. There are an awful lot of people that hear his voice, they hear his knock, they know about his love, and they know what he did for them. And they're touched by the Spirit of God. They hear a song, they watch TV, they watch Touched by an Angel, they come to church and they're touched. But you are not saved. No matter how many tears you shed or how soft your heart is, you are not saved until you open the door and say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I know you died for my sins and rose from the dead. You are the Son of God. Be my Lord. There are a lot of people who tell themselves that they're spiritual because they get misty-eyed at Christmas or Easter, because certain songs touch their heart. They watch King of Kings on television. They get deeply moved by it. But Jesus did not say, if you hear my voice, that's enough. He said, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Has Christ come into your heart? It's a good thing. If you're interested in the Bible, if you're interested in church, if you're interested in religious things, that's a good thing. But never mistake that for salvation. You may have been hearing his voice for a long time, but you've got to open the door to let him in. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, but you can only respond to him today. Let's bow our heads as John comes. Lord, we thank you so much that you're able to heal our hurts from the past, that you're able to help us forget, because you have that power to choose not to remember. And we're so grateful that you've chosen not to remember our sins if we'll give our life to Jesus. Father, we look forward to tomorrow. Sometimes we're scared about tomorrow, but we can only respond to you today in this moment. We ask you in Jesus' name to touch our hearts, to say yes to you, not to put it off again, not to harden our hearts, but to say yes to you, to hear your voice, and to open the door. We ask that in Jesus' name.